Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to the Lord's Worship Services at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're glad you're with us this morning. There's a very limited number here in physical attendance, enough to support the worship service. But we're glad that you're here virtually. And we ask you now, in preparation for this worship service, if you would get your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. And I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verses 16, and I'll read through verse 22. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's enter into our worship service.
Our first hymn this morning will be number 19. Our next hymn will be number 287.
Thank you.
At this time, we'll be led in our opening prayer.
Let us pray together. Holy, holy, loving Father in heaven, we approach your throne of glory, recognizing, Father, that you are the Almighty and that you are perfect in all that you do and all that you command. And we know, Father, that your will is perfect. So, Father, may we live our lives out recognizing your will and praying always that your will might be done. Father, we come recognizing that we are weak and needy, needful, Father, of your blessings, your grace, your mercy. And yet, Father, we also come recognizing that we are blessed. We are blessed that you love us as your children. We're blessed, Father, that we have this avenue of accessing you through prayer. And so, Father, we are thankful for your love and thankful, Father, for the love that we share for one another. Father, we approach you now on behalf of our family here, our church family. And Father, we would seek your blessings, and may we always seek your guidance. But specifically, Father, within our family, we would pray for our elders and for their families. We are thankful, Father, for their diligence and for their desire to guide us. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them. And we pray, Father, that we might support them always. Again, Father, within our family, we are thankful for our ministers, and we ask, Father, your blessings upon them and upon their families. Please, Father, continue to help them to be encouraged. May they seek always to guide us and help us, Father, to seek that guidance that is found in your word. Pray, Father, for our teachers here who continue to invest time and energy in giving us the word that we find in your Bible, and help us, Father, to grasp the opportunities that we have to be in Bible classes and to be in all the opportunities to worship you. And then, Father, we would pray your blessings on all those who are dealing with so many things now. We pray, Father, for all those who are dealing with loved ones, friends, or family that are impacted directly by the virus. We pray, Father, your blessings on those who are dealing with bereavement because of loss of loved ones and those that they hold dear. We pray, Father, and are thankful for the improvement that we've seen in those that we've been praying for. And yet, Father, we know that there are so many others who are struggling, who are hanging on, trying to overcome the impact of the virus. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Help us, Father, to recognize its power. And we pray, Father, for our opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, as we contemplate and seem to dwell on all the things that are weighing down on us. Help us, Father, to draw near to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the rock, that we might stand on firm foundation as we brave and endure the difficulties of this present age. Help us, Father, to draw near to you. Help us, Father, to recognize that there is life beyond this human existence. And help us, Father, to give more attention to our spiritual life eternally. Help us, Father, to not lose faith, not to waver, but to stand firm, Father. Please guide us. We pray your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before the scripture reading and lesson this morning, we'll sing number 477.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
Again, we welcome all of you for our worship service this morning here at the building of the Church of Christ, Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. As has been noted, there are a few of us here, 8 or 10, and yet we know there are many of you that are tuned in through YouTube or Facebook Live or our audio live stream. And one of the blessings of this pandemic, and somebody brought this out to me just a couple of days ago, is that we've gotten to know others who are of like precious faith throughout the country. Some of you are tuned in today from other places, and we welcome you. We know that we're all anxious to get back into our in-person meetings with our own church families, but while that's still not a good idea, let's enjoy this time that we've been given, and God has blessed us with these marvelous methods of new technology, and we're very thankful to have this opportunity. We will continue broadcasting even when we're back in the building, because we know there are those that are shut in, as we call them, not able to get out and be with us, and there are those that have to work during normal worship hours. So we're going to keep on doing what we're doing now, but we do look forward to that day when we're all together again in the building. And we believe that day is coming in the not too distant future. We need to be patient a while longer and pray for God to bless us as we get ready for that time. But we're glad you're with us today. Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock this evening for worship again. We hope you'll be tuned in as you are right now. And at that time, the elders are going to be in charge of the worship service this evening and will have a devotional for us. I had said yesterday in our email that Tim Haywood would be preaching, but that will be next week, next Sunday evening at 6. So join us today at 6 o'clock, and I know that our elders will have some very helpful and very spiritual things to share with us at that time. But I hope you've got your Bible with you. I hope you'll be ready to open it with us. Go ahead and be looking for Haggai chapter 1. That's where we'll begin. And that may take a little extra time for you to find, but we'll be getting there very soon. Now, we are in a new year, and most of us were very happy to see 2020 go by. It was a difficult year. And yet there were some things about 2020 that were no different than any other years. And one of those things that I think of is the idea of natural disaster. There were those natural disasters last year that happen every year. There were hurricanes, there were wildfires, there were tornadoes and earthquakes. And in every case like that, there has to be cleanup and rebuilding for those that are affected. I've personally never dealt with something like that that has affected me, but roofs have to be repaired and windows have to be replaced, and sometimes entire houses have to be rebuilt following these natural disasters. Well, in 2020, there was another kind of storm that we'd never experienced before in our lifetimes, and that was the pandemic, the COVID-19 pandemic. And there were things that were just awful about it and continue to be awful. We've seen a lot of damage in many different ways. For example, there is the physical damage, and some of you, some in the building here this morning, and some of you that are watching have been through that physical damage of COVID-19. Others have lost loved ones, and that has been a very difficult thing, very difficult, especially in these times when we can't be there to comfort our loved ones in their final hours. There's been the loss of education for our young, and I know our teachers are doing an amazing job of trying to accommodate, but still we know it's not like it should be with kids in the classrooms, and financial losses. There have been damage in a lot of different ways, and in every one of those areas, we're going to have to step back and say, What can we do? How do we rebuild? What do we do to replace this or that if it can be replaced? Well, we also need to ask that question about the church, because there has been damage to the church, both collectively and individually. And it brings to mind a statement that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and this is one of the more familiar passages in Ecclesiastes, but let me just read the first three verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. And that last phrase, I think, is especially pertinent for us because we're standing at the beginning of a new year and we have reason to believe that we're going to see the end of this pandemic, probably sometime this year. And how long, of course, we don't know, but we're anxious for that. But I think as we wait anxiously, it's also an opportunity for us to take a survey, to assess our situation. And so for the entire year of 2021, I propose that our theme will be a time to build up, a time to look at our spiritual standing and say, what have we seen that is damaged? What is it that we now need to give special attention to bring it back up to standard, you might say? And throughout the year, there will be various aspects of our spiritual lives that we'll address from the Word of God. But this morning, I want us to begin where we need to begin, and that is, let's look at where we are, let's assess the damage, let's look to God who can help us in this time of rebuilding. I want to begin in the book of Haggai with a time to rebuild in Jerusalem, because I think what happened in that historical event is a good model for us to look at ourselves. So let's look at a time to rebuild in Jerusalem. Now, if you're still having trouble finding Haggai, let me suggest you go to Matthew chapter 1 and then back up three books. It is that far toward the end of the Old Testament, and we'll be in chapter 1 in a moment. But let me remind you of the historical situation in Haggai. In 538 BC, a new king took over the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire had just toppled the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was the one that had taken Jerusalem. They had destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They had carried away many of the people into exile. And yet now this new king, King Cyrus, announces we're going to let people go back to their home areas. And those of you that are from Jerusalem or from Judah, you are now free to go and rebuild your cities and rebuild your lives. And what an exciting thing that was, kind of like us thinking of coming out of the pandemic. We get to leave our exile. We get to return to our homes. And yet when they got there, what a monumental task they faced in rebuilding everything, including the temple of God. And when we come to Haggai chapter 1, it's now been about 16 years since the foundation of the temple had been laid, and yet work stopped. They were discouraged, for one thing, because it was obviously not going to be like Solomon's temple. And then there was opposition by the people that were living in that area, many of whom were not Jewish. There were many Gentiles that had come in and filled the area. And so the work had stopped. It's been about 16 years, and now we have this prophet of God appearing on the scene. And that's where we pick up Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 to begin with. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And as you remember, it's been 16 years. And now people are saying, well, you know, we'll get to it. It's just not the right time. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, that is the house of God, lies in ruins? Now, there is disagreement among scholars over the meaning of the Hebrew word that is translated here, paneled. But almost all of them agree on this, and that is it is a reference to living in comfort, in luxury to some extent. And we understand that. You know, there's work to be done, but hey, this recliner looks so comfortable. This house feels so warm. You know, let's just put off doing what we ought to be doing and enjoy the comfort that we have now. And thus God sends the prophet Haggai and says, you're living a pretty comfortable life. Have you forgotten the most important thing? And that is the house of God. We read on in verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. And what we're looking at there is a scene of it's just not well for the people. Even though they're putting forth effort to keep their lives going, their well-being is not good. And God will go on to explain why all of that is. But first of all, let's notice now the message in verses 7 and 8. And in fact, we're going to read on to verse 9 as well. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house. And again, we're talking about the temple there. Bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. And there we get the picture that we need to see. And that is the people were neglecting what was really important, the spiritual aspects, because they were more interested in their physical lives. Well, how did they respond to this preaching of Haggai? Well, thankfully, look down at verses 12 and 13, and you'll see their response was really pretty good. It says, beginning in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. In other words, they responded well. They said, you know, he's right. We have neglected the work of the Lord. It's time to do something. And they obey him. They begin rebuilding the temple. And then you look at verse 13, and here's how God responds to that. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. You can't ask for a better message than that. God is with us. It may not be comfortable. It may not yet be complete, this work that we have to do. But if God is with us, we're going to be all right. He's going to help us do what has to be done. And so in that time of rebuilding, after the people have neglected the work, after they've delayed, they finally get back to work and God is pleased. Let me take you to Nehemiah for just a moment. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 13. And here we're looking at a similar situation, except it's a little bit later now. The people have been back in Jerusalem for some time. In fact, Nehemiah comes along about 70 years later, and yet there's still work to be done. The walls that surround the city have not been rebuilt. And thus the enemy can just move in anytime they want. And so here's what we find in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, is given permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls. And we find this in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. So what Nehemiah is doing is what I'm proposing this morning that we all do right now, and that is survey whatever might be damaged. And we're not talking about physical damage now. We're talking about spiritual damage or something that's just not the way it ought to be. And if we're going to be ready to move back in to combined worship, worship in person, where we're shaking hands and hugging one another, there's work that we can be doing right now while we wait. And that's where we're at, because a mighty storm has swept over us. And a lot of us are wondering, what will it be like when we do return to normal? What will the church be like? How will we be different? And so let's look at that idea now as we talk about a need for Christians to survey their standing. A need for Christians to survey their standing. Now, in one sense, this isn't new. It's not like this is something that all of a sudden we realize, hey, we better look at ourselves. No, you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, this is something that needs to be done on a regular basis. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, where Paul wrote these words, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? In other words, it's possible we might be deceived. We may have allowed Satan to blind our minds, and we're not really paying attention to what we need to pay attention to. And so Paul says you need to examine yourselves. And how do we do that? With the standard that God has given us, his word. The Bible is our standard. It's why we preach from it every time, why we teach Bible classes from it, because this is God's way of helping us to see where we stand, or if we stand. And also think about this, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, because every week, if we follow the Lord's will, we are given this opportunity to examine ourselves. You remember this passage, I know. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread, and he's talking about the Lord's Supper here, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And what he means by that is, you're not using the Lord's Supper for the right purpose. Every time I take that little piece of bread and put it in my mouth, it is an opportunity for me to say, how am I doing? How do I compare to the one who gave his body on the cross? Have I separated myself from sin the way he did? Am I giving myself completely to the Lord the way he did? And every time we take that cup and bring it to our lips, again, we're thinking, how do I compare? Am I willing to give my life for the Lord the way Jesus did? And so Paul is saying, we need to examine ourselves on a regular basis. But how much more after a time when a major storm like this pandemic has gone over us, has disrupted everything, has separated us? It's time to look at ourselves. And let's also realize this principle, and that is that storms cause damage. Storms will cause damage almost always. Sometimes it's severe, sometimes it's light, but that's the nature of storms. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30, now we're not talking about a weather storm in 1 Kings 18, we're talking about a storm of idolatry. The land of Israel has been taken over by idols, and the king and his queen have just bought into Baal worship. And this is where Elijah meets them on Mount Carmel and challenges them. But the first thing that Elijah does, notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Now, why had it been damaged? Because of the storm of idolatry. Again, storms come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and essences. And in this case, it was the storm of idolatry, and repairs had to be made if they were going to call upon the Lord. And as a result, as you know, there was a mighty victory that day that God showed the people, and Baal worship was shown to be so futile. Well, another example we could talk about is Luke chapter 6, verse 49. Again, we're talking about storms causing damage. And if we've been through a storm of a pandemic, there's probably been damage. Jesus here talks about it, and he's talking in a parable, but we get the idea. He's talked about the wise builder and the foolish builder, and the foolish one only built his house on the sand. Now, it may have seemed hard at the time. There were wadis in that area, still are, that are dry stream beds, and the ground seems hard enough. But when the floods come, and then that's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 49, "The one who hears and does not do them," that is the words that Jesus spoke, "the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the storm broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And you see, again, we're talking about storms causing damage. Now, in this case, it was likely possible for this foolish builder to learn his lesson and to start rebuilding. And maybe for some of us, this pandemic has revealed how foolish we have been building our lives. We've been a lot more focused on the world and all the things of the world, and we've not built upon the rock of the Word of God. And it's our opportunity to say, you know, I need to do better this time around. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes to the damage, and help me that I may see how to do better. There is a statement in Proverbs 10, verse 25, that I think we should reflect on. Proverbs 10 and verse 25, this book of wisdom, again, speaks to us. He says in Proverbs 10, 25, "When the tempest passes," tempest is a storm, "when it's passed, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever." Again, that's what Jesus was saying in his parable. The wise and the foolish builder, if you're building on the rock, it doesn't matter how severe the storm is, you're going to stand with the help of God. But if you've been like the world and you put your trust in all the things that we normally do, you know, our shopping, our going out to eat, our going to ball games, you know, all the things of life that we love, that are really not that crucial, then we're going to have a great loss. But if we're building our lives on the rock, we will stand. And according to the wise man as well as Jesus, we will stand forever. By its very definition, a storm is a powerful force, more powerful than we can resist, and there will almost always be damage. And this damage has to be repaired. Now, what are we talking about? What kind of damage might Christians or the church generally suffer? Let me give you five different ideas about where it could happen. Now, I'm not saying it has happened to you, but it may be that it has. So, for example, one area that we frequently mention is, what about people that have become accustomed to virtual worship? Will this become their habit even after it's safe to get out again? And will they continue to worship in the comfort of their home and with those cozy slippers on their feet and their bathrobe around them, you know? And that may be tempting. But what I have found is that many Christians have said, I never realized how much I needed the assembly, how much I wanted to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think the vast majority of us will say, I am ready to come back. You tell me when, we're going to be there if it is safe. But there is that danger. There are those that may say, well, the assembly, you know, I'll just watch it when they're otherwise capable of coming out. Now, I understand there are those that can't come out because of their health or other circumstances. We're not judging you. We know you do the best you can, and we're thankful we can come to you the way that we're doing right now. But if we're sound of body and able to get out, I hope we're going to be ready to answer the call, because under normal circumstances, it is the Lord's will that his church come together physically and encourage one another. But here's a second way that we may have suffered damage. Some may have suffered a blow to their faith. They may have real trouble with understanding. You know, I've been praying about this, and I've been praying that a certain loved one would recover from their illness, the virus or whatever. And God hasn't changed anything. Maybe God doesn't care for me like I've always heard, or maybe God isn't even listening to any of us. I mean, why would we be in this mess? And maybe their faith has really suffered some damage. And if that be the case, that's something we've got to work on, and we're going to address that in future lessons. But again, have we been damaged spiritually? Or another one is that some have neglected their spiritual nourishment during this time. They haven't been able to come out to Bible classes, and so they say, well, whenever we get back, I'll start studying my Bible again. And they've not taken the initiative to join us in these virtual Bible classes. They've not been reading the Bible on their own at home. And as a result, they're going to be spiritually malnourished. Is that our situation? Because malnourishment has some serious effects physically, just as it does spiritually. So again, it's time to look, what kind of damage has this done to me? Or number four, let me suggest that maybe some are suffering from what we might call spiritual PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome. And that often is applied to people that have been through war, and I certainly don't want to minimize the syndrome, but you know, we've been through some traumatic event, and we just can't get past it. In fact, I found this statement by Josh Laxton in an article in Christianity Today. This was published in May of this of 2020. But he said even then, this form of PTSD caused by the strict measures put in place to flatten the curve will take some time to overcome. And I think he's probably right. The fact that we've had to wear our masks all this time, that we've had to distance ourselves. I've had people come up to me and reach out their hand, and I've had to go like this. And I hate that I have to do that, but I know it's for my good and for theirs. And after this passes, are we still going to be suffering some of the effects of these extreme measures that we've taken as a church? Will we be reluctant to get together again, to shake hands, to give hugs? And that may be some damage that has been done. And one other effect that Laxton wrote about in this article, he says this, churches will have to navigate a deeply divided culture with deep trust issues. And there again, that may be something that we're going to have to deal with. There have been a lot of tension through these last several months. And in our tension, we tend to say things that are hurtful, that alienate us. And some may say, well, I'll never be able to trust this person or that institution again. And trust issues may be the area where we are feeling that damage that has been brought our way. But all of this suggests that, yeah, there may be some damage that this storm has caused. And so in 2021, I think it is good for us to look at this idea every month and to say, how do we build up? It is a time to build up, but how do we build up our faith, our hope, our trust, our fellowship, our outreach to the community? How do we build those things up and repair whatever damage there may be? Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 was talking about another kind of crisis. He knew the Roman army would march upon Jerusalem and would lay siege around it for a long period and then finally destroy the city. And he says this to warn his disciples. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I don't know how your love thermometer reads right now. I hope it's even higher than it was in March of last year. Now that we've had this time to really focus on God, on His Word, on the blessings that we enjoy from Him, I hope that your fervor for the Lord is greater than ever. But Jesus warned that the love of some, in fact, He said the love of many, will grow cold in times of crisis. May that never happen to us. I'll close with one other passage, this found in Psalm 132. Psalm 132, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. It's not a psalm that we read very much or hear very much, but what a message this is for us right now. Psalm 132, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist wrote, "Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, 'I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob.'" Doesn't that show you the heart of David? We know he's called a man after God's own heart, and that shows it. He said, "I'm not going to be comfortable until I make sure that a temple is going to be built for God." Now, David himself was not allowed to do that, but he made lots of preparations for his son Solomon to accomplish it. And this statement by J.A. Motyer in his commentary on this passage says, he labels this section of the psalm as the subordination of personal life and comforts to the great priority. The subordination of personal life and comforts to the great priority. I like that. I think that says what our challenge is. I mean, I want to be comfortable. I want my personal life to be easy and good and happy. But more than that, I have this great priority, and that is God and His kingdom. Christ, my Savior, the one who died for me, I want that to be right in my life. And so there is a time to build up. And we're coming into that time where the storm will have passed over us sometime in the future. Will we be ready to rise to the challenge and be a brighter light than ever before? It begins with you being right with God. If you're not a Christian, then you're still living under the guilt of your sins. But oh, how God wants to forgive those sins. How much did he want to forgive them? He gave his son to die on the cross. And the terms of that forgiveness are simple. Just like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the first time the gospel was preached, he said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to people that obviously believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, he said, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those terms have not changed. That's still what God expects. And this morning, if we can help you obey the gospel, we urge you to do that. Email Tim Haywood, Greg Ryan, myself. Let us know. This is what you want. We'll wait for you if you can come soon. If you're in another area, we'll try to make arrangements for you. Or if you've done those things and you've not been faithful, your love has grown cold during this storm. We urge you to repent and pray for forgiveness. And again, if we can pray with you, for you, whatever we can do, we want to help. But make up your mind. Let us know what we can do to help you. We pray.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Under the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the sorrows, lift thy palm, out of thy sores, and into thy calm. Out of distress, through jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin and woe, into the peace of thy sheltering home. Ere thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
In just a moment, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. And in order to prepare for that, we will sing 335, In Memory of the Savior's Love.
Take all. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26. I like to read this to help me get in the right frame of mind to make sure what Tim was talking about, make sure that I am doing this in a worthy manner. I'm doing it the way that God intended, and not just doing what he asked me to do, but I have my heart ready to serve in the manner that he wants me to. So let me read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. I'll be reading from the ESV. But before I even do that, communion, what is a communion? We can start there. Communion is it's a fellowship. And who are we communing with? And we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing here? What's the purpose here? And so we are communing with Christ. And that's, it's called the Lord's Supper, right? That is the connection that we're trying to get here. So 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Let's read, my title says Institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So you have a couple things here. You have the bread, and the bread's representing of a representation of Christ's body, which was broken for us. And then you have the fruit of the vine, you know, grape juice. And the grape juice is representing of Christ's blood. So both of those, if you look in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, so as often as you take both the bread and the cup, which represents his body and his blood, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Christ in Matthew 26, 29 told us that he would not partake this again with the apostles until we were in heaven again. And so we have that to look forward to, and that is what we are remembering. So the body and the blood of Christ is proclaiming Christ's death. So what are we supposed to remember, though? So the sacrifice of Christ is what we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to remember the suffering that Christ did for us. You know, when Christ was beaten, you know, his back was scourged with a whip. We're supposed to remember the nails that were driven into Christ's hands and his feet, and how the cross was lifted up and he was hanging there by his hands and his feet. We're supposed to remember the crown of thorns that went across Christ's head, that just painful, and I couldn't imagine the goriness of this this situation, you know. And we're supposed to remember all these things, including, you know, I think we remember Christ's side that was pierced while he was on the cross. You know, all those are things that we're supposed to remember as we take the Lord's Supper. So let's open up your communion, and then I will pray, and then we'll take the bread. Let's go to God in prayer. A wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to have this memorial, this reflection of the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. Lord, we are not worthy, but we thank you for sending your Son to make us make us clean and make us worthy of this sacrifice. Lord, we should strive to see the huge sacrifice that was done on our part and change ourselves and mold our hearts so that we can serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. So now open your cup in a like manner. So why do we need to remember this gory situation? Why would God want to tell us to have this memorial of his son being beaten and wounded and the sacrifice that he gave us? And that's it. It's about the sacrifice that Christ gave to us. And that sacrifice can show us a couple of things. It can show us how wonderful how wonderful God is. It can show us how worthy that God sees us. And it can also show us it can teach us to appreciate what we have and what we've been given. And so As we take the cup, let's remember that. Let's go to God in prayer for the cup. Wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you for this cup. Thank you for the sacrifice that you've given us. Help us to truly appreciate this sacrifice and to change our hearts and take this cup in a worthy manner. Lord, we know that sometimes we get distracted, and we know that this world is... it's tough on us, Lord. And sometimes we can think about all the tasks and all the things that you've asked us to do. But Lord, help us to do it for the right reasons. Help us to reflect and to do your will for the reasons that we should. And that's because we love you and you have came and died for our, and you have sent your son to come and die for our sins. Lord, thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. In part from the Lord's Supper, we're also asked to, on the first day of the week, to give to God. And so before we do that, let us examine ourselves and to make sure that we're in the right frame of mind so that we can give back in a manner that's pleasing to God. Let's go to God. Wonderful Heavenly Father, you showered us with so many wonderful things that we just can't comprehend how blessed that we are. Lord, help us to have the appreciation and help us and mold us to have the heart, like David, to think of others before ourselves, like Christ has taught us, and to mold us to share the good word, the gospel, to others, so that they can have a part of this communion with you. Lord, help us to give and to do as we are prospered, and help us to have the appreciation of how prosperous we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you just now thankful for this opportunity. This opportunity, dear God, to consider the spiritual things which are the priority of this life. And that, dear God, the decisions that we make today will find us acceptable in the days to come, dear God, in the life after a while. We're mindful and prayerful of these that are on this list. We're mindful and prayerful, dear God, of those many who are suffering. And we ask, dear God, for removal of this dreaded plague. Pray, dear God, that the end of this will truly be in sight. We ask your blessings upon these care providers who have worked so diligently to preserve life in some of the most demanding situations. Pray, dear God, for the families that are struggling with loss this morning, waiting for test results, may have anxieties concerning pending procedures. We lift these up to you, dear God, and ask for your blessings, and ask, dear God, that you would intervene when necessary to preserve life. These prayers we pray in Christ's name. Amen.